there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We've been on quite a journey here through the book of Hosea, the first book of the so-called minor prophets, or as I like to say, the book of the 12. And it's been a fascinating ride, I think. It's just a profound book. Yes, it's difficult, weird stuff, weird vocabulary, weird expressions, metaphors, and things like that. But at the same time, just a profound window into the heartstrings of God as loving Father, as head of the household, as one deeply concerned for his prodigal son, his prodigal children. And we're going to wrap it up today. So on the docket is chapter 14, the last chapter. Which means we're leapfrogging over chapter 13. Why are we doing that? Well, I suppose on the one hand you could say, well, it's just more judgment, or as the subtitle has it here in the ESV, the Lord's relentless judgment on Israel. But at the same time, some themes about judgment against the northern kingdom comes into play very clearly here, and so, but that's not to say that there's nothing good in there. I'm just looking at this text right now. If you look at chapter 13, verse 14, you're going to see some words you probably hear around Easter time. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? That comes from Hosea. That Paul quotes that in 1 Corinthians 15. It's like I said, a resurrection, an Easter narrative, an Easter reading that we have. Where Paul says, where, O death, is your sting? It comes from Hosea, and actually, ironically, it's when the Lord is giving more judgment on the northern kingdom, as in, shall I ransom you from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? Bring it on over, death. Bring it on over, Sheol. They're right here. Where are your stings? Let loose. And so it's kind of it heightens the reversal, I think, of what Christ brings when he triumphs over death and Sheol. For Paul to quote that. But nonetheless, that's in Hosea 13, and there's some other gems in there, but at the same time, yes, more relentless judgment and some similar themes from earlier in the book. So we're going to jump to 14. Here we go, the text of Hosea 14, not a long chapter, the last of this. Oh, just some great stuff in here as the book concludes. So we're going to have a lot of fun with this one, especially the last verse. Pay attention to that last verse. It's just good stuff. So here we go. Hosea chapter 14, the text reads as follows. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words, and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us, we will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Alrighty, so there we have the text of Hosea chapter 14. That was the last verse, by the way, this whoever is wise, let him understand these things. A fascinating way to end, very unique, but at the same time, it does have some parallels elsewhere in the Bible, and I think that's significant. And, we'll get into that in due course. So here we go. As I said, not a long chapter, three parts here. First thing is just, well, the people are returning. What do we say? And Hosea gives them the words to say, which is just a great thing. That's just going to help us think through the nature of worship even today. And so that's part one. Then the next part is what the Lord has to say in response. And then that third part is basically just that last little verse that I read, again, partly the note of whoever is wise, pay attention to these things. Lots of similar words and phrases here as we found elsewhere in the book. So some have taken this to be a kind of summary of the entire book of Hosea. Some have even said, well, maybe it's later. Maybe it's like the sort of thing where Hosea delivers a sermon, a series of sermons, then they're collected. And then subsequent generations, let's say disciples of Hosea or something, they collect them and then they reflect on them. They read them. They mark. They learn. They inwardly digest them. And then some have taken this last verse to be a kind of like late addition. I don't think you have to go that late with it. It's just the fact that it's kind of like a studied conclusion, like on the basis of what we have heard so far from Hosea. What then shall we do? It's no different than the New Testament. You know, John the Baptist, we just had John the Baptist day commemorated not too long ago. And what he's out there preaching in the wilderness, what then shall we do? You know, those who are convicted, or the Pentecost, of course. What then shall we do? We're cut to the heart. Well, people of 2018, maybe we're cut to the heart of this book of Hosea. I certainly think we should be at the words of the Lord and how they convict us of our sin and so on. So what then shall we do? Well, here's chapter 14 is like the liturgy for all successive generations. It's opening up the hymnal and speaking the same words as our forefathers after hearing these words of Hosea, no matter when you live, what time, place, circumstances, they're for you. And this posture of returning, as depicted in chapter 14, the words given there are for you as well. So what does that look like? Well, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. How do we know that? Because you have preached through your servant Hosea your will for us, and we have fallen short. You have shown us the mirror. We know that we are less than perfect. Anybody who's anywhere, I mean, that's the thing, no matter who you are and what you believe, everyone knows that there's a gap between the way things should be and the way that they are. No one sitting next to somebody dying of cancer is going to say, yeah, this is about the way it should be. No, we are less than perfect. We are flawed. We know this. Broken. There's a brokenness out there. There's a distinction, a huge gap between the way things ought to be and the way that things are. And so Hosea points out why that is and says, return then, and verse 2, take with you words. I love that. I mean, as if it's not implied in returning, you might want to confess your sin. Take with you words. What do you make of that? As in, I'm going to return in a different way. I won't confess my sin, but I'll live a better life. I'll do nice things from now on. I'll do doubly nice things for all kinds of people and places because of my brokenness and my iniquity and things like that. No, take with you words. Let your mouth be speaking them and return to the Lord. Well, what should we say? And then say to him, what else would we do with words? I just love this. Isn't this a brilliant conclusion? Take with you words. I was like instructing children, you know. It's like, okay, I want you to go to your sister and say, I'm sorry. Here's the Lord through his prophet Hosea saying, take with you words, go to his house, say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. This is a rich confession that we are given through Hosea. Take away all iniquity, sins in thought, word, and deed, by my faults, by my own most grievous faults, what I have done, what I have left undone. Accept what is good, which is none other in this context than to confess that we are not good. There was no one who does good under heaven, Psalm 14. And we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. That's a rich, this is straight out of Psalm 51 as well. O Lord, open my, How does this go? Open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. Sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. That's first. I desire, this is earlier in Hosea too, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. This is the kind of same kind of dynamic that's playing out here in verse 2, and that is any bull, fat and calf sacrifice is going to flow from a prior inward reality, the penitent heart, truly sorry and remorseful for sins. Then, as Psalm 51 concludes, then bulls will be offered on your altar. We'll get the burnt offerings up there and carry on. But just sacrifices for the sake of sacrifices, just doing nice things for the sake of doing nice things, or to make yourself feel better about yourself, or to think that you're actually earning satisfaction with me because you feel guilty about your sins, you're going to do nicer things. So then you're not going to, I'll get forgiveness on my own terms. I know that God forgives me, but I haven't forgiven myself, so I'm going to have to finish the job myself. How do you know when you've done that? I don't know. What does that feel like? I don't know. But I'm going to do, and in time, you know, time will heal all wounds, this sort of thinking. So in time, I'm going to pay that. No. That will all flow from the vows of our lips, the words that we've been given to say, forgive my sins, all iniquity, and accept what is good. That is a contrite heart. And you could add here, verse 3, the recognition that Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. So you're not going to be able to join up. So this could be a shot at, I suppose, Assyria for, okay, let's join up with the nations. Let's join up with others. Let's join up with those who don't believe in order to get in a better position for whatever. That might even be a shot against Israel's own stuff. We won't ride on horses, like some trust in chariots and others in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord sort of thing. But no matter whatever that's getting at is that we have no God but you, and our God desires mercy and not sacrifice. Our God desires a contrite heart over sacrifices. And so say no more our God to the work of our hands. As in, if you're going to go about reaching up to God or climbing the ladder to God or being on good terms with God in any other way, you are basically already de facto having another God. So if it's the case that, well, I know the Lord God forgives me, but I don't forgive myself, well, you're counting on another God, namely the work of your hands, as in I will do better things and feel better about myself before he can truly forgive me and all of these things, whatever the case is. You are essentially saying that the God of Israel, as Hosea would put it, handles this much, and then the other 20% or whatever it is, the work of our hands, whatever, that's another God's going to have to step up and finish the job. And that's, Hosea says, nothing else than yourself. That's our God, saying our God to the work of our hands. And in you, oh, I just love the way that verse 3 ends. In you, the orphan finds mercy. It's a rich confession, essentially, and I don't know exactly what all's at stake here, but it sounds to me that, I mean, in you the orphan finds mercy. That's just a classic description of who God is and what he does. He's the father of the fatherless, defender and protector of widows, and defends the orphan and widow and takes care of them and so on. The weakest, most vulnerable of society. But here's the thing about Israel. This is them. Israel has affected, that's why I think this is so beautifully ironic. Israel has effectively become an orphan, a prodigal son, as good as dead in trespasses and sins, hoping to be alive again with the merciful Father. And this is exactly what happens as we move forward. In you, the orphan, which is what we have become and deserved because of our sin, making ourselves good as dead in trespasses and sins, good as orphans without parents, parentless wanderers and no identity, we have no idea who we are and how to even begin to reestablish that connection, relationship with our Heavenly Father. Well, in you, the orphan, those who have turned away can find mercy. And that looks like the following part of chapter 14, which we will cover on the other side of our break. We'll be right back.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Hosea chapter 14, last chapter of the book of Hosea. Cruising on through verse by verse as we usually do. Shorter chapter. Boy, I don't know. It's kind of a sentimental chapter to me in particular. I remember being a doctoral student and I had this huge Hebrew exam and I have no idea. You're supposed to study a whole bunch of chapters, and then they only pick, you know, a small number, and then they test you and all that. Hosea 14 was one of them, so I'll never, I don't think I'll, at least not yet anyway in my life, I'll never look at it the same. Thankfully, that went all right, and I got through it. So this is kind of bringing back, hitting me at all sorts of levels here. But that's also good for what it is. It's just a fascinating conclusion to the book, isn't it? Take with you, what do we do now? And here it is. It's like a liturgy, but that's the other thing too. To what extent was this actually used in liturgy of Israel? I mean, a lot of this stuff sounds like it's coming straight out of the hymnal and would function all the same, even if your church was burned down, so to speak, as in the captivity, I'm referencing destruction of the temple and things like that. So you kind of wonder how much, but anyway, it's like a liturgy inviting us readers of every generation to participate in the service of Hosea's presiding and preaching. Anyway, here we go. What's the result of this? Well, where's the absolution? Well, this is why we do this, right? We have the confession and we have the absolution. It's just how the Bible works, how our Lord works. And that's what's coming here in verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. Why? Because we've done all these wonderful things with the work of our hands? No, because you've taken with you words and confessed all your iniquity. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, not by any merit or worthiness in us, not because of how well you have indeed forgiven yourself. I keep harping on that. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. He's got a plan for how his wrath will be poured out. And he knows that that is good for believers, past, present, and future. And so he's going to love them freely, and his anger has turned from them. It's almost like, it's beautifully, not ironic, but, it's kind of like a double entendre or something. Love them freely and so on. That's the kind of vow that you would say at church if you're an Israelite. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now he says this about his people. It's like Yahweh, the Lord, is making his own vow. It's like he's going to church too and making his own vow for what he's going to do for his people. It's almost as if he's in the stead, and he's almost like standing in the stead of his people and speaking and showing them the kind of posture that they should have before him. He's modeling it like a father with his children. Repeat after me and, do as I do and say as I say. That's great stuff. Well, of course, we know who will come in our stead, become one of us, and speak and offer the vow and sacrifice that none of us could ever offer. It's great stuff. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. This is a really neat verse. It might have something to do with what was promised to Jacob back in the day. So Jacob steals Esau's blessing toward the end of Isaac's life, you know. And one of the things in that blessing was this whole, grain and wine and the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and things like that. It might be a kind of play on a recalling of what was originally promised to Jacob back in the good old days here when I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily, take root like the trees. But here's the other thing, too, I just think is fascinating. Oh, Lebanon, by the way. So Lebanon is northern Galilee. It's a very fertile area, sometimes very fragrant. And what I love about this stuff is that he shall blossom like the lily. And all this talk about Lebanon, you know what this sounds like? This sounds like the Song of Songs, because the bride in the Song of Songs is described as having a very pleasant fragrance, which comes from Lebanon. And she's going to journey with her lover. The lover and the beloved are going to journey together. He comes from Lebanon. He's compared to a lush garden with water from Lebanon and a lily sitting in the shade. So all this stuff here is kind of, I think that in these verses is also kind of marital imagery. That when the confession of sins happens, the Lord is renewing his vows toward his people in some sense, as if the marital vows are rekindled once again when the forgiveness of sins happens. The relationship is restored to its fullness, that marital relationship between God and his people. And then, of course, by extension, Christ and the church. This is just a fascinating, all this imagery. This Lebanon and the cedar of Lebanon is compared to God's garden over in Ezekiel. There's just a lot of rich, rich imagery here about at the end of the day, if you forget all that, remember that the forgiveness of sins is what brought this about. I mean, the kind of new life that is given and the Lord's presence that is given. All of this comes about through the forgiveness of sins. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They'll blossom like the vine. Their fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Again, this is all the dew, the grain, the wine. This is like old school. You will be what I have given you to be, what I have blessed you to be, what I have said about you to be. Through the forgiveness of sins, through the return to the Lord, take with you words, confess all your iniquity, you will be everything that I want you to be. You won't be any more blessed than at that moment when that happens. You can't be any more yourself than when it's everywhere you want to be. So I was trying to hold back. I couldn't help it anymore. The forgiveness of sins is everywhere you want to be. There you go. Oh, that just sounds borderline blasphemous. Don't report me on that one. But that's the kind of thing that's going on here. Everything about who you are, it's grounded in the forgiveness of sins. It's no wonder why the proper subject matter of theology, everything at the end of the day that we're all about. See anybody walking around in a clerical collar or whatever the case is, any pastor, God or man as sinner and God as justifier of sinful man, as in the one who there's a brokenness and he restores it. We started out by talking about all this brokenness and he restores it. So this is through the forgiveness of sins. This is everything about, this is why this is so timeless. Hosea is just so priceless, so timeless, because this is a kind of thing that we Hosea 14 is what we do every Sunday morning. I guess that's, if I haven't made it clear enough. It's no wonder we're doing what we're doing in church, because it's the most scriptural, the most biblical way to go. It's who we are. It's the Lord's will. It's his words. It's everything about what makes us who we are. It's nothing more fundamental about it. That's why we do what we do. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. This is fascinating. Nowhere else in the entire Old Testament is Yahweh compared to a tree. Did you know that? Here we have this, I am like an evergreen cypress, from me comes your fruit. Just how rich is that? The Lord himself. Now he's, you know, vine and branches. Okay, we have that imagery in the New Testament. And of course the vine, that's in the Old Testament too. You get that in the Psalm. Psalm 80 brings out a vine of Egypt and planted it. And you got the vineyard imagery, Isaiah 5, there's vineyard imagery. But the Lord has a tree, and from me comes your fruit. Boy, isn't that rich. There are all kinds of significant trees, right? There's a tree of knowledge of the good and evil, the tree of life, the tree of life that makes its way up on the hill of Golgotha, the tree of life that is seen again in the book of Revelation, in the new creation, new heaven, new earth. The Lord himself is like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Your life is in me. Your nourishment is in me. You want to be connected to the tree of your life. Dare I say the tree of life. Again and again, to eat of its fruit. Its leaves will be for the healing of the nations and things like that you see in Revelation. This is just very rich. This is the God who will, of course, step into his own story by sending his son to bear fruit for us on another tree of life, fruit that we receive, again, every Sunday morning in worship, where his body and blood is poured out for the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. From me comes your fruit. This is a beautiful way to end, and yet we're not at the end yet. We have this last little note. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in him. The last verse of this entire book is one of reflecting on the prophecies within the book. That is to say, the prophecies that you've just heard in Hosea require a kind of wisdom or insight for their proper understanding. Whoever is wise, let him understand the ways of the Lord, how he is our merciful Father looking for his prodigal children, how he will by no means clear the guilty and he takes sin very seriously, how he's so rich in mercy and can't wait to make alive what was once dead. It's very similar here to other places in the Bible. The end of Psalm 107 has a very similar note. Let me make sure I get this right. And that is, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let him consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Psalm 107 goes through a bunch of history. The people complained in the wilderness. Then the Lord sent, you know, was merciful, showed him his steadfast love and wondrous works. Then while the food was still in their mouths, then they turned away again. And then he was merciful. Then they turned away again. Then he was merciful. You know, whoever is wise, let him consider the steadfast love of the Lord, how he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and will by no means clear the guilty. Whoever is discerning, let him know these, for the ways of the Lord are right. You might not understand his ways. Why are you doing this particular thing in that way, at that time, in that place? But his ways are right. They're always right. And the upright walk in them, even if they don't understand them. They are with the Lord, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And they don't stumble there, because when you are there, you are walking in none other than him who is the way, the truth, and the life. And Hosea calls every successive generation, even you and me, dear reader, calling us anew to walk in him. Take with you words, confess your sins, and receive his forgiveness, because where that is, there is life and salvation. Great stuff here in the book of Hosea. That is truly the wise man. Let him understand these things. These are the ways of the Lord. Doesn't get any more bare bones than that. The repentance and the forgiveness that is in store for all of us. Thanks for listening. That is all the time that we have for this podcast. But I'll tell you what, we're going to keep cruising, Lord willing. So please tune in again. Tell others about it. Fire away some comments and questions. Love to hear from you. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.